We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
We're turning this morning to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 13, the final chapter. We're reading just the last verse of the chapter, and also the epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2. And we read the first two verses there. With the Bible open before us, let's take a moment to pray. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we cry to Thee today for the help of Thy Spirit now in the preaching of Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt turn our thoughts away from every other thing to the message of the Lord. And we pray that Thou wilt Thyself apply the Word with power to every heart. O God, shut us in now with the Lord, and may the Word of the Lord have free course and be glorified, as the Spirit of the Lord Himself would bring it with power to the heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Both these verses I want to use as our text this morning, at least in part, as we continue with the studies and the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. The 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 is a great Trinitarian formula. You will notice that it names three persons: the Lord Jesus Christ, God, and the Holy Ghost. And with the three persons, it names three gifts. We have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the love of God. And we have the communion, or the fellowship, of the Holy Ghost. It's an important text for many reasons. I suppose the basic one is that it slays forever every form of Unitarianism. And had I time this morning, I'd be very happy to take the three variants of Unitarianism and show how this text slays each one of them in turn. Here we have three persons, and the very conjunction of their names and the conjunction of the blessings that they give in one apostolic benediction goes a long way to showing the doctrine of one God, existing eternally in three persons in perfect equality. Now, the text does not mean to suggest that each one of these gifts is exclusive to the person whose name is attached to it. In other words, we are not to think that grace is exclusive to Christ, that love is exclusive to the Father, and that fellowship is exclusive to the Spirit. The Godhead cannot be divided like that. God is one and indivisible in a perfect unity. Thus, grace and love and fellowship in the Bible are attributed to all three persons of the Godhead in various places. But Paul has a very specific purpose in how he sets forth the three persons of the Godhead and the gift beside each one of them. His purpose first is to show us how much we need to have it preached today, that all grace flows to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and solely on His merit. The great heart of the gospel as revealed in the New Testament Scriptures in all its fullness is that there is no merit save the merit of Christ. There is no person at no place where the grace of God can be found save in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul speaks peculiarly of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. His purpose, furthermore, is to show that this grace is sovereign and has its source solely in the pure love of God. God, out of the mere good pleasure of His will, God, out of the goodness of His own heart, unmoved by any merit in the creature, unmoved by any effort of the creature, sovereignly provided Christ as the Savior and the sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. Then His purpose is to show that this grace is actually applied to us by the Holy Spirit of God, who brings us into a vital fellowship with God. So today I want us, in looking at this text, while admitting the tremendous importance of the first two parts of the text, I want us to think upon the fellowship or the communion of the Spirit. Now, the phrase, the fellowship, and it's the same word in 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 and Philippians 2 verse 1. What's translated communion in the first is translated fellowship in the second. The same word completely. This phrase, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost or of the Spirit, only occurs twice in these two verses that I have read. But though the references are few, the truth that they convey is very important. And it's appropriate just at this stage that we should consider this fellowship of the Spirit. If you have a long memory, stretching back to June of last year, you'll remember that we started studying the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we have looked quite extensively at His person and at His work. In the weeks to come, in the will of God, I want to wind up these studies by looking at what the Bible teaches concerning sins that are committed against the Holy Ghost. And so we're just, as it were, at a transition stage in the studies in the person and work of the Spirit. And I think that it is appropriate, therefore, that we should take this subject, which I think will, on the one hand, be a summary and a good wrapping up, as it were, of all that we have said so far, and I trust will be a guide into the studies that are yet to come. The fellowship of the Spirit. First of all, I want us to consider the meaning of that phrase, the fellowship of the Spirit. It's easy to read, but like many things that we have seen in the studies connected with the Holy Ghost, while they're easy to read, we skip over them and we don't always understand what they convey. The word that's translated fellowship or communion is a very significant one. I'm not going to take your time going through
a lot of references to do a word study and baffle you with terms. But let me say that if you study carefully this word, there are three English words that I think combine to give us the fullness of its meaning. The word participation, the word partnership, and the word pleasure. Now let's take these in order. When we're talking about the meaning of the fellowship of the Spirit, we are talking first of all about participation in the benefits of the Spirit's work. The meaning of this Greek word for fellowship is shown to us in a couple of very familiar scriptures. If you turn back with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 30, you'll find the same root word, a slightly different form of the word, but it's the very same root word. And here the Lord Jesus is upbraiding the Pharisees, and he's saying, "You say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We would not have been partakers with them." That is the word that we're thinking of in this word fellowship, partakers. It comes up again, for example, in an even more famous text in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part in the same." We are partakers of flesh and blood. We participate in all that is conveyed by that term, flesh and blood. We participate in humanity. We are partakers of it. Now that is the meaning of the word. Let me give you one more reference to show you the force of this word before we start applying it to our text. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 17, we have this statement, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches." And so he goes on. Notice this. The branch partakes of the root and the fatness of the tree. The branch participates in all the life of the tree. Now that is the meaning of the word that we're dealing with this morning, the fellowship of the Spirit. We have a participation in the benefits of the Holy Ghost and His work. Now, what does that mean? It means, first and foremost, we have received from the Holy Ghost the benefit of His saving work. Over the weeks and months that have gone into eternity, we have studied one by one these saving actions of God the Holy Spirit as He applies Christ and His redemption to the heart. We have participated in the work of the Holy Ghost. By that I mean we have received the benefit. My friend, we want to stop there this morning. We say these things. We roll them off the end of our tongues as trite phrases. But when you stop to let it sink in, I, a poor, guilty, wretched worm of the dust, I, a sinner within a heartbeat of hell, I, a sinner who had built up every merit to go to hell, who earned the just displeasure of God, I have received the grace of the Holy Ghost. I have received His gracious work in regeneration. He has quickened me and brought me to the new birth in Jesus Christ. He has given light instead of darkness. He has given life instead of death. He has brought me out of the tomb of sin into the glorious life and liberty that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have participated in His grace, for I have received regeneration. I have received sanctifying grace. What about His grace in revealing Christ? Some time ago I preached a message from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 on the most important work, the central work of the Holy Spirit of God. What is it? It is revealing Christ to the soul. It is making us see the things that are freely given to us by God in Jesus Christ. It is making us understand the union that we have with Jesus, so that God cannot treat with Christ apart from us, nor can He treat with us in isolation from Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. What a joy when the Holy Spirit came and opened our sin-darkened eyes to behold the Lamb of God. What a day it was when the Holy Spirit, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shined in our hearts. What a day it was when He showed us Christ. You know, a preacher could stand from now until the judgment day saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." You and I would have been as blind as the proverbial bat, and we would never have seen Christ had not the Holy Spirit come and imparted the sight to see the light. And then, of course, He has given us His benefit of assurance. Assurance is not make-believe. Assurance of salvation is not presumption. Assurance of salvation is not mere logical deduction. I have done this, therefore God has done that. Assurance at its highest and most glorious point is that mighty witness of the Spirit of the living God, whereby He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Surely we have received His sealing, His leading, His guiding, His power to pray, His power to live, His power to serve. We have participated in the benefits of the Holy Ghost, one, because we have received His benefits into our hearts and lives. And second, it goes even further than that. We have received this benefit. We have this privilege. We have been made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What does this mean, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost? It means participation in the benefits of the Spirit's work, and the Spirit's work makes us partakers of the divine nature. I have to confess that that is a text that has always, always fascinated me. I've often said that had the Holy Spirit not written that in the Bible, any mere man would have been afraid to say it. You think of it. We are made partakers of the divine nature. Now, again, I don't want to be over technical, but we do believe in inspiration. And there is the difference of one letter between the basic word here that we're dealing with in the divine, the word divine, and the word God. But that difference of a letter tells us a lot. Peter is not referring to the divine essence. We are not made part of God. We do not become little gods. We are not somehow absorbed into deity. But the word that Peter uses is a word that peculiarly speaks of the divine qualities or the divine attributes. And what he's saying is we are made partakers of qualities that are truly divine. When you're saved, You are now spiritual. There is a spiritual nature there. Oh, we're still in the flesh, and the flesh lusts after sin, but we have a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And these divine qualities that we read of in Scripture, the qualities that we ascribe to God and the Bible ascribes to God, have a Spirit-given reflection in the believer. In other words, Christians are to be the mirror image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God works in sanctification to make Christians the mirror image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's often said that the only place the world can see Christ is in a believer. The missionary story now is hackneyed and trite, but it's also true. When a preacher went telling some heathens about the Lord Jesus and giving a description of His glorious person, their faces lit up and said, "Oh, He was through here last month." Because they had seen Him in the beauty of one of His servants. The Spirit's work is to make us images of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. "But we all with open face, our unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Here is the work of the Holy Spirit as He works in believers, as He teaches them Christ, as He reveals Christ to them in the Word of God. He does a wonderful thing. He starts changing them into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in the life of the true believer there is a reflection. Oh, sometimes we have to mourn that that reflection is so obscured, but it's there. It's there in every believer, however dimly, however obscured by events or circumstances, it is there. The qualities of Christ are mirrored in the believer. We think, for instance, of the divine quality of wisdom. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives wisdom to a believer. A believer may be a fool in the eyes of the world, but I want to tell you the Holy Ghost has given him enough wisdom to flee from the wrath to come. Some of the greatest brains in the world are going to hell, while God has given a bunch of fools the wisdom to see the way of life and to take it. And of course, as I have indicated in former studies, that wisdom is peculiarly the ability to see the all-sufficiency of Christ and to see our complete acceptance in Christ. Now, we don't have infinite wisdom within us. We're incapable of anything infinite, for we're finite. Thank God we have the image, the reflection of that divine quality. We think of the power of God. There is an image of that in the believer. There is power in a believer's life. There's power, first of all, because the Holy Spirit is there. There's power that breaks the power of sin. There is power to overcome in temptation. There is power to serve the Lord in victory. There is power to pray, to prevail with God, and to overcome every foe of God and His gospel. Oh, we lament how little we know of the power of God. I want to tell you, a Christian knows something of it. If he has been saved, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That saving power is in his life. We think of the holiness of God. Perfect, infinite, spotless, changeless holiness. He says, I am the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I want to tell you, though Christians sadly are not sinless, it grieves every Christian's heart that he's not sinless. In his experience down here, nonetheless, there is a reflection of divine holiness. A Christian is a holy man. He's not what he would like to be. He's not what he's going to be. But thank God he's not what he was. What a wonderful change comes into the life when the Lord Jesus comes in. The Holy Spirit brings us to know holiness. And he continues to work holiness, as the Westminster Standards rightly put it, dying more and more unto sin and living more and more unto righteousness. You think even of the justice of God. This has its reflection in the believer. The justice of God is God's holiness against sin, visiting a righteous attitude and action against sin. But what do we find in the believer? 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11 talks about the Corinthians, and mind you, they had failed and faltered in many ways, but when they were faced with Paul's first epistle, when they were faced with their sin and what God thought about it, Paul says, what revenge you've taken on sin. What vengeance, with what a vengeance you have moved against sin. You see, there is in the believer even a reflection of the justice of God. Thank God there's a reflection of the goodness of God. In fact, the hallmark of the believer is love. Let us never lose sight of that. Sometimes when we hear people glorying that they are fighting fundamentalists, and I believe in being a fighting fundamentalist, as long as it's not fundamentalist, I'm fighting. But they seem to too often become bitter. They don't have much of the sweetness of Christ or the love of God about them. There isn't much of the tenderness and the bowels and mercies that we have been talking of or reading about this morning. Oh, we are in a battle. But never forget that the mark of the child of God, especially in the church, is love. Paul said, if you can speak like an angel, and if you have faith to move mountains, and if you have courage to die as a martyr, it's nothing. You don't have love. A love for Christ. If you don't love Christ, you're not a Christian. If any man love not our Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. A love for Christ, a love for Christ's ones, a love for His truth, a love for His cause, a love for the souls of men. Oh, there is the reflection of the love of God. Then you think of the divine attribute of truth. We have a reflection of that in the believer. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The reflection of truth that's in us will be seen, first of all, in an adherence to God's truth. God's people are a people who are bound by the book. Liberals may be willing to run hither and thither with every whim of human imagination. They may be searching out in human philosophy for the truth, as they want to call it. But the man who knows Christ as his Savior says, I have the personal truth in Christ. I have the written word of truth in the book. I have the spirit of truth abiding within me. There is an adherence to the book of God. The mark, the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle, the mark of true believers is that they hear us. They obey the inspired message. And of course, we have the reflection of God's truth in us in a hatred of hypocrisy. God is the God of truth, not lies, not empty vain show. He hates a vain display. There is nothing more obnoxious to God than the profession of religion with a heart that's set in sin. And that is reflected in the lives of those who are saved. They want spiritual reality. Spiritual sincerity. Not hypocrisy. So we have participation in the benefits of the Spirit's work. I said the second word in regard to the meaning of fellowship of the Spirit was partnership. A couple of well-known verses will show you that the word does have this idea. If you turn to the one chapter epistle of Paul to Philemon, in verse 17 you have that lovely statement of Paul's, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him," that is Onesimus, the runaway slave, "receive him as myself." The word partner is basically this word that we're dealing with in the text, the word for fellowship. You'll find the same thing in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And you'll find it there that Paul is saying in verse 10, or Luke is saying in verse 10, these people, John was a partner of Peter in the fishing boat industry. I learned that in a personal way some years ago when I went out as part of the fishing fleet from a little fishing village in County Down, Northern Ireland. It's known as Port of Ogie. The weather should have been fine, but my, it was blowing, I think, one night a 4-8 gale. And what we were doing out fishing in that sort of weather, I don't know. When I came off the boat after a week on it, for the next 2 weeks as I walked along, I was like a drunk man because the whole world was still going like this. It was a rough, tough experience. You know, I learned a little. I certainly couldn't do the work, most dangerous work. But I learned a little as I hung on to whatever I could. I watched them do it. And I found that that boat, costing about $1 million, with all its modern equipment, and it had it all, could not do the work alone. It had to have a partner. And when it came that the nets were being trawled and brought in, that partner drew up alongside, and there great ropes that were attached to their side of the net were slung over. The neck of the net was tied and the fish were all hauled in. Couldn't do it without the partners. That's what Luke's talking about in a very different setting, of course. Now, that's the meaning of the word. Now, listen. This is what it is to be in the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. We are partners with the Holy Ghost. Can you think of that? We are workers together. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9 says that we are workers together with God. And that word that is used there is the very same word that Paul uses, for example, in Philippians 4 and 3, where he talks about his fellow laborers. We are fellow laborers with God. We're not only workers together, we are witnesses together with God. Acts 5 and 32, we are His witnesses, and so also is the Holy Ghost. You see, believers and the Holy Spirit have a common work and common interests. Now that is not to say that we can do the work of the Holy Ghost. We can't. But it is to say that He has brought us into partnership in vital parts of the work of God. There's a very interesting reference back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 6 and verse 2. You'll find the word fellowship in the English translation. And it's a good word, because the original Hebrew word in the Greek Old Testament is the very word that we're studying this morning. So, this fellowship is literally something deposited in the hand. In other words, it is something held in partnership by various shareholders. And this is the description of the work of God. We have a common interest in it with the Holy Ghost. He has committed to our trust the very work of God. He has privileged us to be associated with Him in His work. We're His instruments. That always amazes me. Always amazes me. God could speak and His work and will would be done. God could send an angel, but He uses us. I'm always fascinated when I read of what happened to Cornelius. You remember, Cornelius had a vision. An angel appeared to him. What did the angel say? If you want to be saved, go for Peter. Send for him. That's a fascinating thing. The Lord did not use an angel to lead Cornelius to Christ. I have no doubt the angel could have done it. In fact, I have no doubt the Lord could have done it without an angel. But He didn't. He sent an angel and He said, go for the preacher. He's privileged us to be associated with the Holy Spirit in His work, and thank God He has graciously associated Himself with our labor. One of the great encouragements in the work of God is that you're not called to go at your own charges. You're not called to go in your own power. When God calls you into the ministry, He doesn't say, now you go and by dint of your education and your oratory and your ability, you'll succeed. Now, of course, you should prepare yourself for the Christian ministry. No doubt that you should get to know the Bible and you should do all the studies that are necessary. But you still need the Holy Spirit of God. Nobody else can take His place. So there's participation, there's partnership. I said then there's pleasure. That's the word that deals with fellowship. Pleasure in the experience of the Holy Ghost. Let me give you another Old Testament reference. It's actually being used to condemn Israel. But in Malachi 2:14, the prophet speaks of a man's wife. And literally he describes her, the word in our version is companion. But literally it is one in fellowship. I'm not going to succumb to the temptation to give a sermonette within a sermon on the Christian home and the Christian marriage. But there's an insight into proper relationships. The wife is one in fellowship with her husband. She's his companion. The idea there is of mutual pleasure. Now we are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The idea there is also of mutual pleasure. Now, some weeks ago we thought of the love of the Spirit. And one aspect of that doctrine is His great love for us. And our love for Him. I tell you that for a Christian to seek and to experience the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit as He leads us into the fullness of Christ is the sweetest pleasure on earth. Participation, partnership, and pleasure. Here then is the meaning of the phrase, the fellowship of the Spirit. Can I say that this fellowship is an ever-present blessing to the people of God? Our text in 2 Corinthians 13:14 makes that clear. This is Paul's benediction. The fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you. The Spirit constantly, continually indwells the believer. Thus, Christian experience should always be current and up to date. There's nothing more sickening and saddening than to see a man who's living on the strength of a past experience. I think one of the saddest statements in all the Bible is that statement about Samson. He just bestirred himself. He said, I'll go as at other times. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. How many Samsons there are? People who once were in a place of power with God. People who once were in a place of usefulness to God. But they're living now in the strength of a past experience. And they go through the motions, but there's nothing to it. Listen, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is meant to be ever present. It's meant that we should live in a current experience. Way back last June in the second of these studies, I pointed out a vital basic doctrine about the Holy Spirit, that He is always active. The Holy Spirit is always active. And I tell you, if He is not working in His people the experience of His purity and power, then He must be active to convict us and lead us to repentance and the renewal of the experience of His purity and power. We must have an up-to-date experience. And of course, this tells us also that we must have an ever-deepening and growing experience. The fellowship of the Spirit is never stagnant. This is not something that you just rest still in, at least in one sense. This is something that is ever deepening and growing. The fullness of God is infinite. You can never have learned all you need to learn of the Lord. You can never know all you need to know of the Lord. You can never feel all you need to feel of the Lord. There's an infinity in our God. Therefore, we must ever be getting deeper and deeper into the knowledge of fellowship with Him. Think of the words of the old hymn, there are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with Thee. Heaven will be the fullness of our experience. But between here and heaven, there should be an ever-increasing depth to the knowledge and enjoyment that the believer has in Christ. 2 Peter 1:5, add to your faith virtue, and the whole list of things to be added. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is an ever-present experience. And then finally, this ever-present fellowship of the Spirit moves and enables the believer to live in spiritual holiness. That's why we read Philippians 2:1. If there be any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill ye my joy and live in this particular way. In other words, our fellowship with the Spirit and His fellowship with us, our participation in His benefits, our partnership in His work and witness, our pleasure in His person and work as He leads us to Christ, this ever-present fellowship governs all our relations. It governs our relationship with God. The Holy Ghost always leads us to Christ. 1 John 1:3, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're in fellowship with the Holy Ghost, you'll be led into fellowship, sweet fellowship with Christ. We were singing of it this morning. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. That's where the Holy Ghost leads you. The Holy Ghost always leads you to Christ.
I want to tell you today, it is another spirit. I don't care how it comes, dressed up in religious garb, but it is another spirit if it leads you anywhere but to Christ. Then 1 John 1 and 7, if we walk in the light, what is walking in the light? It's going to be walking in the Spirit. If we walk in the light, it's going to be walking according to the Word. As He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So this fellowship of the Spirit governs our relationship with God. It governs our relationship with the world. If you're in fellowship with the Spirit, that's going to dictate how you live in this present evil world. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. What communion or what fellowship has light with darkness? Ephesians 5 and 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You see, if you're in fellowship with the Spirit of God, then you're going to be out of fellowship with the world. You're going to be out of fellowship with the apostasy. As a church over the years, we have battled apostasy. In Northern Ireland, that was and continues to be one of our main functions, to expose and oppose the apostasy, the run to union with the Church of Rome, the absorption into the church of every form of liberal and rationalistic apostasy as well. Christians were asleep and unaware and uncaring about these things. The job of our church, as well as leading many people to Christ, was to awaken God's people and call them to separation. And we were forever being told about the good men who were still in apostasy. I remember talking to one of these so-called good men, minister. In fact, I think of two particular instances, two different ministers at this time. These are the evangelicals. Oh, these are the good men. And I said to each of them on different occasions, I said, how can you go? They were Presbyterian ministers. How can you go to a meeting of your presbytery and lay your hands to ordain to the Christian ministry and commit him to the care of a man, someone that you know to be unsaved, ungodly, unbelieving, and rejecting the very gospel that you say you believe? You tell me that's the action of a good man? I don't believe it. It's not the action of a good man. That's the action of a traitor. A betrayer of Jesus Christ. If you're in fellowship with the Spirit of God, you can't be in fellowship with the enemies of God. Did not James say, friendship with the world is enmity with God? This dictates our behavior in the world. It's not only religious separation we're talking about. There's an awful lot of people who are not in apostate churches. They're independent Baptists and they're separated Presbyterians and they're separated this, that and the other thing, and they're up to their eyeballs in worldliness and sin. That's not separation. I tell you, my friend, if you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, that dictates your relationship with the world. Thank God it dictates your relationship with the brethren. This is the meaning of Philippians 2 and 1. If there's fellowship in the Spirit. Look, this is the simple logic. If you're in fellowship with the Spirit, and the one beside you is in fellowship with the Spirit, then does that not say how you ought to interact? Does that not say how you ought to live one toward another? If we're living in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you there have been no church divisions. That's not to say we're all suddenly perfect. We're not. But I want to tell you where you've got people living in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, you'll not have a church split. You'll not have Christians refusing to talk to each other. You'll not have Christians bickering and backbiting and stabbing in the back.
You'll not get that where you have people who are living in the fellowship of the Spirit of God. If we're living in the fellowship of the Spirit, we'll be holy. Walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. That's fellowship with the Spirit. And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is God's will that we should dwell continually in this blessed communion with the Holy Ghost. I trust that He will indeed lead you and me into an ever-deepening experience of the Spirit's gracious operations, so that we may more and more mirror in this present evil world the qualities of our blessed God and Savior. This is the true joy of the regenerate heart. Anything less is a burden of heart. Anything less is a frustration of soul that's hard to bear. Man or woman, this morning, if you're a Christian, let me invite you to cultivate the fellowship of the Spirit. Cultivate the fellowship of the Spirit and thereby enjoy the spiritual vitality and victory which are our blood-bought right in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless His Word to all our hearts for His name's sake. Thank you.
been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.